Well, how are you guys doing? Everybody's tired and full, and it's been just a great, great blessing. It's been a joy to be here with you. It's been a privilege. It's been a special time. I want to begin, and I know we've been praying for baby Liam. He's a baby that was born premature around Thanksgiving time. He's a little over 3 pounds now. He had open heart surgery. I don't think it was open heart surgery. I think they kind of went in through the side on Thursday. And, you know, all of our prayers together are powerful. Well, his name's Liam. You know that. Really interesting. What a blessing. Because now we can remember to pray for two babies. Because Terry, back there, his daughter Erica, you might have noticed, she might have served you coffee, is, you know, serving here, and she's expecting a baby in about a month or so. She's about 7.5 months pregnant. Her husband Solomon has been working in, I haven't seen him this weekend. He's been working behind the scenes in the kitchen, and they're having their first baby. That's their first baby. And it's a little boy, and they're going to name him, guess what? Liam. And you know, I was just thinking, we're all tired. While we're worshiping, break our heart, Lord. Give us your heart. We never know what people have been through, you know? Okay. This thing keeps falling. This is like a live snake, and he keeps moving on me down. And okay, I'm really mechanical. Okay. Thank you. Okay. Okay. All right. Okay. Thanks a lot. Yeah. Can you hear me? Okay. When we got here last night, talking to Terry, and I happened to bump into him, he was behind the coffee counter. So we were just talking, and that's when we found this out, because David came up then, and he already knew, and it was neat, because David said, yeah, you know, we can remember that, baby Liam, but then we want to pray for his heart, too, because Terry started to tell us that Erica, when she was born, had to have a couple of surgeries on her heart to fix a couple of things. That's his daughter who's expecting the baby now. So because of that, little baby Liam inside of her, they're just watching him, and they have some concerns with his heart that they're just watching and monitoring. What a blessing, huh? So now as we all, because I know you're all praying for our Liam and his heart as he's fighting right now for his life, pray for two Liams and two hearts. Isn't that great? God's so good. Little baby Liam, I found out when he had open heart surgery, his heart actually stopped at one point, and they got it going again, and since then it's been fine, but he's still fighting for his life. So let's pray for both those Liams right now, okay? And I did get a text last night from Karen, the grandma, and I let her know we're here and we're going to pray. So okay. Lord, you're so good, and you're God. And we've been trying this weekend, Lord, just to get our eyes back on how great you are and how worthy you are of all of our praise. But Lord, you have such a surprise in store for us when we see what we read in Revelation, when we see you, Jesus. We can't even begin to imagine, Lord, how awesome you are. You are all love and all power, and you are more than able to do anything you choose. And in your wisdom, Lord, you choose to move when we pray. We all agree together. Lord, bless Erica and Solomon's little baby Liam. Heal his little heart. If there is anything that needs healing, would you heal that heart? Would you give her a great rest of her pregnancy, a safe delivery, health for mama and baby, and let the whole family rejoice in this birth. Thank you for Terry and Brenda and the servants this weekend, and just the relationship you have given us with them, and we love them dearly, Lord. Thank you for this place. You have so blessed us that we can drive 2 hours away and come here. We can take that for granted, Lord. We know there's churches that wish they had this. We're so blessed by you. And baby Liam, Lord, our little baby Liam, right now, this very moment, he's fighting for his life. But his life is in your hands. And Jesus, would you touch him for all of us? That's what we would seek you for and just ask you to do that. So God, just help him to turn a corner and just break through, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I'm listening to Terry. He's talking about his baby girl when she was born, two heart surgeries. And that's the thought that came to me as I'm listening to him last night. We deal with each other and so many people. Fragile, handle with care. Help me to remember that, Lord, all of us. We never know what people have been through in their life. I wonder what all of you have been through that we all don't know about each other. Amen? Man, God's so loving and gentle and caring, and give us that love, Lord. Change us. I wrote down just a couple thoughts that I wanted to share that they weren't in my notes. David was teaching us about roles in marriage, and we know husbands were supposed to lead. We don't know how to do that. I don't know how to do that. But you know, what the Lord, oh man, repeatedly through the years has just reminded me of a simple thing. Men will learn how to lead by simply doing one thing, learning how to follow. If we would learn how to follow our Jesus, that's all we need to do. And then he'll teach us how to lead. Because he made a wife to follow a man who's in love with Jesus, and he doesn't need to lead her necessarily to show her how to do everything or fix everything, to take the nail out of her head, forehead. The men's video was really inspirational. Right, men? Anyway. But I think he made women to just follow a man spiritually, that if he would follow Jesus, she would be willing to follow him. So man, God's calling us to lead, but he's calling us to lead them to him because we have been there ourselves. And so let's go to the feet of Jesus like Matthew taught us, like Jesus taught us. And that's if we just do that, learn how to follow, he'll show us how to lead. Something this last year in teaching Romans that is a keeper, and I love it, and I've shared it, is that Jesus would say to us, come. Come often. Linger long. And I want to share that because let's go back to sexual sin and pornography. Satan says, come. Come often. Linger long. Jesus Christ says, come. Come often. Linger long. Isn't it really that simple in our lives? It's a choice. He wants to light a fire in you and I that's there in everyone here tonight. Unless you haven't given your heart to him yet, and if you haven't, you need to do it tonight. But if everyone here has given their heart to him, there is a fire burning in your heart that he wants to fan to flame. And that fire is that you want to know him. That's why we're here. We really down deep want to know him. Don't you? Yes. Tomorrow we're going to have our worship service. The following Sunday we're going to start the Gospel of John. Now, I'm so excited to teach that. There's four Gospels. The three are called Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, synonyms, similar kind of. Matthew wrote his Gospel to the Jews to teach them that Jesus was the Messiah. Mark wrote his Gospel to the Gentiles, to the Roman world, trying to show them that who Jesus was. Luke shows him as the Son of Man, trying to focus on his humanity, his perfect humanity. John's Gospel that we're going to learn, John's whole purpose is to show Jesus as the Son of God in all of his deity, the Son of God. Now, I didn't know till a couple weeks ago that that's where we would go. But now you can see why, as we've been getting ready and studying this, and we're talking about the fear of the Lord and who Jesus is, and getting our eyes back on him, and him becoming, and just having that awesome fear of the Lord. And now we're going to go to the Gospel of John, where the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit and having John write that was to show Jesus and who he is. He is Almighty God. So I'm excited because it's the Lord, and I really believe it is. Well, if you turn to Revelation 3, verse 7, we'll look at the church that that we all want to be. At least that's what I think. You know, the seven churches, right? That's Revelation 3, verse 7. Seven churches, good things. Some of them didn't get commendation. He just corrected them. But there's good things in the churches. But really, if you said pick one of the seven, and if you had to pick one and say that's who we want to be, you guys, this is it. And it's the church in Philadelphia. Well, let's just read it. And it says, is it getting warm in here to you guys? Is it too hot? I'm really hot. So, okay, sorry. Thanks. We fixed this. We're going to fix the windows. Anything else we need to fix? Thank you. Okay. Jesus, our Lord, is speaking. Let's remember that. You guys, I just want to tell you that I feel that there's very little time left, and we have very few days left here on earth. I feel that the Lord would really want us to know that this letter is for us tonight. They all are. We know that. We've learned that. All the letters are for all the churches. But we're the church of the last days. This letter he wants us to know is for us in a special way. In verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David. He's in control. He who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. No one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the great tribulation period, from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I'm going to take you home in the rapture. Verse 11, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, that's every person in this room, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. You guys, they were established right on an earthquake fault line, and they were known to have earthquakes and aftershocks all of the time. Jesus says, I will write on him the name of my God, the one who overcomes, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. At supper tonight, it was so beautiful. We stopped at our table, and I said, you know, this is one of my favorite things, listen. And we just listened to what was going on in the room. And I don't know if you guys noticed that. It was just, there was so much talking, and it was just, but that has built through the weekend. What also has happened through the weekend is we're all more relaxed tonight than we have been when we started last night. We've just been resting, letting our guard down, entering in more. We're comfortable with each other. Amen. The Son of God, our Lord, would tell us tonight, that's how I want you to finish out your days in these last days on earth. I'm inviting you to relax with me and enter into my presence and trust me in such a deep way like never before, that as you walk forward from here till the time I come for you, it will be like this weekend, and you will relax more and more, grow closer together more and more, know me more and more, become more familiar, as Matt said, with me. We saw that video about Psalm 51, you know, about our sins being forgiven. And we, you know, as we drove up here, the sea looked like that, didn't it? All the waves and the ocean. But we watched this video, and the waves are just crashing against the rocks and everything. I remember reading something recently that way down at the deep bottom part of the ocean, way down deep, the ocean can be just going crazy, storming on top where ships would be sinking and crazy. Down in the deepest part at the very bottom of the ocean, it's so still, it's not even moving. That's going on up top, but it's not even moving down there. It's that place of perfect peace at the bottom of the ocean. And that's how God wants our hearts to be. Because as we go forward with only a little time left on this earth, it's going to get harder and harder. And as like we said, talking about sexual sin, it's never been harder to walk with God ever in the history since he rose from the dead after dying for us. It's never been harder, but it's possible. And it's possible to walk in holiness and victory and closeness, and that fire on inside becomes on fire. On fire, a bonfire in you and I. And I feel like the Lord would tell us the ocean outside is going to become even more turbulent as you go forward. But do not fear, my children, for I am in the deepest part of you, and just like the ocean at the very bottom, I'm calling you to perfect peace, perfect trust, perfect rest, and it's possible in me. Because he lives in us. If we will let go and allow him in us to be who he is, if we would just do that one thing and go to his feet, Matthew taught us that Jesus said there's just one thing that's needful to come and sit at his feet. But do you know what else he said to Martha? Because she was saying, Lord, tell her to get up and come help me. I'm really busy. And he said, no, no, she's chosen that good part. And then you know what he said? It will not be taken away from her. It will not be taken. Well, wait a minute. Do you remember what we just read about this church? Jesus said, I have set before you an open door. And no one will shut it. No one can shut it. And I'm not even looking at my notes. I'm going apart from it, because that open door, you guys, in Scripture, in the New Testament, is always ministry, always the preaching of the gospel. It's always opportunity to speak of Jesus, and it's an open door. And he's saying to this church, And it's the church of the last days. It's us. Listen, Jesus says to us tonight, I've set before you an open door. It is open. You can go through it in my power, and nobody can shut it because I want to save men and women. It's open. What do you want to do? Because the same deep hunger in you, wanting to know him more and more, and we just hunger and thirst after you, Lord Jesus, that's the emptiness in everyone out there, and they need him in their hearts the way we have him. So I've set before you an open door, he said. No one can shut it. So now take that. And then he said to Martha and Mary, she's doing that one thing. Only one thing is needed. And then he told Martha and he said, and it will not be taken from her. Okay. So nobody can keep us from going to his feet. Nothing can keep us. Oh yeah, we're going to take your Bibles. We're going to throw you in prison. We're going to whip you like we did Paul. You won't have the scripture or whatever. And we're going to put you in solitary confinement. You can't keep us from going to the heart and the feet of Jesus. Do you see that? You can't keep us. Mary has chosen that good part, Martha. It shall not be taken from her. Nothing can keep us from going to his feet. And there's an open door to speak of him in the world now that no one can shut. No one can keep us from going to his feet, but who? Us. Us. But he says, the way is open. Come. Come often. Linger long. You guys, he's calling us to so much more. Let's finish out our days on fire for the Lord. This city, Philadelphia, was located in a really beautiful valley, a really wide valley. You guys, the soil was so rich and fertile. It became famous for producing fruit, especially, guess what? Vineyards with grapes. David was teaching us how the little foxes spoil the vine and they spoil the grapes. They were famous and known for the vineyards there. The city was built on four or five hills, and all around them on those hills were vineyards. Isn't it beautiful when you drive through California and you drive through the vineyard areas? I love it. I always think, God, that'd be so neat to own a vineyard, but I wouldn't, and I'd love to do that and have grapes, but I'd sell it to Welch's for grape juice, not to the vineyards to make wine, right? But aren't they beautiful, the vineyards? They really are. And so imagine you're in a city, and there's four or five hills surrounding you. They're just covered. It's glorious. It's beautiful. This is the church. This is where the Lord had them, right? And they're holding fast to the faith. They want to please the Lord in everything, and they're looking for his return, and they have a desire to be ready. You guys, there are no perfect churches, and this was not a perfect church, but you guys, what they were was a very fruitful church. Book of Acts church got to be the first church. You guys, we get to be the last church living before the world the way they did. Dan and Betty sent me this. You ever hear of Ravi Zacharias? Really good man of God. Postmodernism. What is that? Okay, here's the definition. Pretty much today it's come to mean this. Postmodernism seems to mean anything, everything, and nothing. Isn't that the world we're kind of living in? Now, he's driving one day and he says he's lecturing at Ohio State University, one of the largest universities in the country. He's only a few minutes away and he's going to begin his lecture. And my host, the guy who was taking him, they're driving past a new building called the Wexner Center for the Performing Arts. And so the driver says to Ravi, this is America's first postmodern building. I was startled for a moment, and I said, what is a postmodern building? He said, well, the architect said that he designed this building with no design in mind. When the architect was asked why, he said, if life itself is capricious, and I had to look that up, it means unpredictable, not reasonable or based on an idea that is possible to predict, like the rapture, right? Anyway, if life itself is capricious, why should our buildings have any design and any meaning? So the driver says this. So he built it. He has pillars that have no purpose. They're not holding anything up. He has stairways that go nowhere. Kind of sound like our world today. He has a senseless building built and somebody has paid for it. I said, so this is Ravi. So his argument was that if life has no purpose and design, why should the building have any design? That's it. That's correct. Ravi says, did he do the same with the foundation? All of a sudden, there was silence. And then he says, you see, you and I can fool with the infrastructure as much as we would like, but we dare not fool with the foundation because it will call our bluff in a hurry. We've been learning this weekend. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord, that awesome respect of him, is the beginning of wisdom. It is the foundation. He is calling us back to that. In other words, I'm going to tell you straight out, he wants you and I to be afraid of him. And we're not afraid of him. And then in the next, because when you and I come into his presence to go down at his feet, we realize how awesome he is. Or if he came back tonight in the rapture, that scares me because I'm so aware of my sin. When as soon as I think of how great he is, I'm afraid. But just like we read in scripture, he says immediately, do not be afraid because I died for you. Guys, that's a holy combination. We don't want to lose that and we want to come back to that foundation. Now, here's what I love. Let's go back to last night. Isaiah sees Jesus on the throne and boom, I'm undone. And basically the Lord doesn't want him to be afraid. Don't be afraid because I'm going to take care of your sin. Do you know what he said then? Do you remember? The Lord, it's Jesus speaking, and there's Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. He said, who shall go for us? Who shall I send? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Wow, you must really think you're something, Isaiah. Use me. No, you know what happened? He doesn't think he's anything. He's the leaf on the ground that cannot do anything in his own power. And he can't do anything, but he now knows it because he's seen God in all of his glory. And he said, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm destroyed. But then God's love and grace and mercy reaches out and touches him and then says, who shall I send? And he says, here I am, send me. And he sends him as the prophet. What are you saying? God brings us in to send us out. Behold, I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it. He brings us in to send us out. So now Peter's in the boat and the catch of fish comes in, and as soon as he sees the fish, his eyes are open to see Jesus and who he is. Boom, he goes down to his knees. Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Jesus says it again. Fear me, but do not be afraid. What did he say to them then? From now on, you're going to catch men because I bring you in to send you out through that open door. John, we've been learning this weekend in Revelation, he sees the vision of Jesus in all of his glory. And by the way, you guys, we're going to see what we read. We're going to see. We're going to live forever with the one that we read about in all of his glory. The fear of the Lord endures forever. We will always have that awesome. And when we get to heaven, we'll be perfect. And the fear of the Lord will be perfect. You guys, we can't even imagine. But what happens? John falls down. Jesus says, do not be afraid. And then what does Jesus say? I'm going to give you seven letters to what? Send out to the seven churches. He brings us in to send us out. So tonight, you guys, we're going to go out with him. He's brought us in to send us out. How are you and I going to choose to live? He's only going to tell you his will for your life. But we already know that it's what? To go, let's just do one thing. Go sit at the feet of Jesus and fight with everything we have to go there for the rest of our life. And you guys, if we'll do that, then what's going to happen? Wow. So I'm not even going to go. By the way, Abraham, I know you love Isaac. Would you go up? I'm commanding you to go offer him up on Mount Moriah. Okay. Why did he do that? Because he feared the Lord. Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus in the Old Testament, called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. Now listen, Jesus says, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Question I have written down here. Are we withholding anything from our Lord and Master? What is it this weekend that we're withholding? He gave everything, his son. And the Lord said, now I know that you fear me. The girl who was going to lose her sight, and William Sangster was sent to her. And he said, she said, I think God's going to take my vision, my sight. I would not let him take it. I would give it to him. And God would say to that little girl, now I know you fear me, for you have withheld nothing from me. Can we trust him completely? He's calling us to that trust. Now, I think I'm just going to share with you one more thing. And we're going to be done. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, to us. He said, wait, watch, be ready. Let your waists be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who, listen, wait for their master. When he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. So now we have wait and watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. So he told them, and he tells us, wait, watch, be ready. Okay, we're going to go home and just kick it because we're waiting and we're watching and we just want to be ready. No, I want you to wait for me. I want you to watch and I want you to be ready. But what that looks like is I have set before you an open door that no one can shut. And I want you to go through it and serve me and follow me wherever I lead you. And that's what I'm calling you to do. But the first place I'm calling you to come is to me, to my feet, and to fight for that in your life. And so, he said, you guys are doing great. And you're holding fast. And I'm going to bless you because you have a little strength. We go, guy, they're a weak church. They're a weak church. It's too bad they don't have a lot of strength. That's not what Jesus was saying. We have no strength. We're the leaf on the ground that can't move unless the wind comes. Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. That's what Jesus was saying. You have a little strength. They knew and understood that they were the leaf on the ground. They knew and understood, I'm tired of trying to do it on my own. I think I want to experience letting go and letting the Holy Spirit fill me to overflowing, and you pick us up, Lord, and take us from your feet, sitting at your feet, out the open door into the world, and let us live our life before them on fire for you, because the fire that's in us is actually you, and we have such a burning desire to know you like we've never known you before, and we all got saved because we heard about this Jesus that was real and alive and risen, and he's calling us to fall in love with him again. And if you fall in love with him, You know what he's going to do? He's going to take our face like our mamas and daddies did when we were little babies, and he's going to turn it to the one who's sitting next to us, our mate, and he's going to say, do you see them as I see them now that you're in love with me? Oh my gosh, they look more beautiful and wonderful than they've ever looked before because I see them through your eyes because I'm sitting at your feet. And that's what the Lord will do. When we think we don't have any strength, then we can go forward in the strength and power of God. Only when we are weak, then we're mighty. Only when we're an empty vessel can the full flood of his grace and the Holy Spirit flow through us. Only when we are nothing can he be all in all. Oh, how he wants us to know this. I've shared this with you guys before. I had to go down to Eureka to get the car worked on, and so I had to be down there most of the day. And I ended up, thank God, I don't know my way around there, but I ended up down on the peninsula and just sitting on the beach under some trees in the sand, spending, and it started to get hot in the car. I had my one window rolled down, right? And the breeze is coming in. Then it started to get hot, so I opened the other window, and then what happens? Flows through. And I've told you before, when I used to drive my truck, I'd sit by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, every day because one of my routes was there just before I retired. And it would get really hot every day, and I'd open my driver window, and the air would be coming in this way. And it's like, man, I'm still sweating. And if I rolled down that other window, now it would just come flowing through. Because now there's inflow, but there's also outflow. Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. And I want to fill you with my Holy Spirit, but if you really want to experience the outflow, if you'll obey me, and you'll go out, you'll experience me, whatever he's calling you to do, like never before. And that's what we're really hungering and thirsting for. Amazing thing happened to me that day, though. The Lord takes little things and wakes me up and shows me things. Because every time I've ever shared that with you guys and thought of that story of rolling down both windows, do you know where the wind used to come in? It was always coming in here to my driver window, right? And then I'd roll down this window and it would flow through this way. Just a little detail, a little something. That day, just a few weeks ago in Eureka, I rolled down this window, and I wasn't getting much, and I rolled down this window, and guess what? It's coming in this way and out this way. And that little thing got my attention. The Lord reminded me of what I'm sharing with you now about how that inflow needs to be an outflow, but he also stopped me in my tracks and went, look, you think you got me all figured out? Oh, I'm the same. I'll do it, but I just came in a completely different direction, and we're going this way instead. It was that simple. So guys, guess what? He's the Lord. What does he want to do? Do you think you know? We don't know. That's the exciting part. We think he's coming in here and we're going out there and he's got a whole different plan, but he's the same God who's going to do it. So what's ahead? I don't know. I know the Gospel of John is his leading. What does he want for your life? I do know he wants you in love with him. Last thing, and we're going to worship and go home. We're doing good. It's only 7:00. Leviticus, God said this, there's always to be a fire burning on the altar. That's the flame in you. He told the priests it's to be kept burning, it's never to be put out, and it's not to go out. So he says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, command Aaron and his sons saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garments and his linen trousers, and he shall put them on his body and take up the ashes of the burnt offering, which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments, put on other garments, and carry the ashes, outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. One more line, Jesus or God says, a fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. So what we read just there is that God says on my altar, a fire is to be kept burning. It shall never be put out and it shall never go out. And the priests were responsible for that. we are responsible for the altar of our heart and Jesus, and the fire is in there, you guys, and it's up to us. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. And we know that the word also says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve him. We understand that. But why did God say, do not quench him? He's a person. He's alive. You can't quench a person. No, you can't. But God is saying, do not quench the Holy Spirit. What he's really saying is, don't grieve him. You put them together. And he's saying, don't grieve God, the Holy Spirit. But I want you to understand, I'm like a consuming fire in your life. And you can quench a fire. And the Holy Spirit is like a fire. And he's just trying to teach us basically what we just see in the Old Testament right now. Well, how do you and I quench a fire? Well, first of all, we know how to keep it burning. So if we want to quench it, what do we do? And we can come up and throw water on it, and that'll quench it in a hurry, right? That's one way. The other way to quench a fire is just to leave it alone and neglect it. And what'll happen? It'll go out and burn down. When you and I sin, sexual immorality or any other sin, we throw water on the fire and we quench the Holy Spirit of God and what he wants to do in our life when we sin. But when we don't go to his feet, because I guarantee you every day, sometime during that day, if you and I hear the Holy Spirit, there will not be a day of our life that he doesn't say, come to the altar and tend the altar. Come sit at the feet of the Lord and read his word and pray, and I will speak to you and tend that fire. It must be kept burning. Do not put it out and don't let it go out. And that's our responsibility. Then get up from that place, and I've put before you an open door, and no one can shut it. Man, this is our Lord. This is our Savior. And we can't do any of it. He says, I'll do it all. Your part is just to carry the message. And if you'll just obey me, I'll be the power, and I'll do all the work, and you'll see lives changed. So you guys, that's what he's calling us to. So, tomorrow, I was sitting there, I didn't want to come up and teach, because I was just so enjoying the worship. It has been a blessing, wonderful. And I was so relaxed, more than I have been all weekend, in the Lord's presence. Because we're just people, huh? And I get stiff. I'm more relaxed now than I was last night. I was so relaxed sitting next to my wife and worshiping the Lord, because I forgot I was here with you, and I was thinking of him as we're worshiping. And he starts to talk to you, and he starts to talk to me, and it's like, I don't want to leave. I don't want a quick cup of coffee, right? I don't want to leave. And so I'm really excited tomorrow. We always say the retreat isn't over till the Sunday morning service is over. And tomorrow, as you know, different. We're going to go, take the kids to class after meet and greet, come back, do some worship. I'm going to teach. I normally teach for an hour. I'm going to teach for like 20 minutes. And I'm just going to share some things from the Lord to our church. And then we're going to spend the rest of the time worshiping him. And I'm so looking forward to that. I have really enjoyed sitting here. I told Laura before we came, I'm really looking forward to sitting and listening to Matthew and David teach and get to sit there and just, and then in the worship. And it's been really fun and a blessing. So I'm looking forward to tomorrow morning, and I want you to also. And let's go worship him. And so I'm going to pray, and then let's do a couple of songs to close. And what we normally do is I'll invite everybody up here, and we'll all crowd in here and pray. We're not going to do that tonight. Why? Because the air's flowing through the passenger window tonight and not the driver window. That's why. But what we're going to do is just stand up for that last song and worship him together and then carry that on into tomorrow morning. So I'm going to pray right now. David's going to come up. And Ted and Melissa, thank you guys for worship this weekend. Let's close in a couple songs, and then David will close us in prayer, okay? Praise the Lord. Jesus, we love you, and we praise you, Lord. And we thank you for this weekend. And Lord, we are in awe and fear of you. Lord, we're afraid. I'm in fear of you. But Lord, you immediately say, do not be afraid. For I have died for you and washed you clean so that I can have you with me forever. Lord, fan to flame the fire that's already burning in our hearts. Let us become on fire in love with you and perfectly obey you as we go forward tonight in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's worship the Lord.